Happy Easter. Our first song this morning is on page 298, Christ Arose.
Thank you. Hallelujah, he lives. I love singing those songs. On that last one, we get to that last one, it kind of goes high. I don't know. But they're fun to sing, aren't they? And the meaning is there as well. Well, this is a portion of our service where we show our gratitude to God for giving. Just go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and grateful that You are our God and that Jesus Christ lives. We thank You that we don't have to worry or dread the future or anything else because You treat us in grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. We do that by taking a few moments of silent prayer to make sure there's no unconfessed sins lurking about in our soul. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we worship a living God. We're so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed is alive. And as we go through the Scriptures this morning, and as we contemplate the greatest thing that happened so long ago and how it affects us even today, that You will open our minds and our hearts, that we will drink it in full measure and have the right gratitude for all that You have done for us and will do for us in the future as well. We thank You for all of these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we start this morning with a quote from Job. The book of Job is arguably the oldest book in the Bible. And he asks us a question. It is a daunting question. And every person, once they reach the age of accountability or can know what things are, how things are going along, Every person thinks about this, and so I'm going to put it on the board here. Job 14:14. If a man dies, will he live again? Let's just stop and think about that for a moment. I know you thought about it. Every person, every normal person, every person starts wondering, okay, I'm alive now and I'm not going to live forever. There's a time to be born and a time to die. So, if a man dies, will he live again? And then he goes on to say, all the days of my struggle, I think we would agree with him that life is a struggle, I will wait until my change comes. Now, what does that tell us? He's answering the question there, isn't he? Because when the struggle is over, he's going to wait until his change comes. In other words, after he dies, he's expecting change. But he even gets more specific. Job 19, verses 25 through 27. Job 19, 25 through 27 says this. And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. My heart faints within me. In other words, he's thinking when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to feel like fainting. I imagine all of us will. Now, how did he come up with that information? Did he just get this out of thin air? Of course not. God revealed it to him. And this is way back. Way back. And we already have these verses that show this man who had been tested beyond what we would ever expect in our own lives had hope. And his hope was that Jesus Christ would stand on the earth again and he, in his flesh, will see the Lord. I want you to turn your Bible to Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. There are so many accounts, so many things, so many tacts and ways that you can teach the time when Jesus was crucified and then he was buried and then he rose from the grave. But I chose this one, these first 12 verses anyway. Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, that would be a Sunday, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now we're going to see that these were the women who went and they were going to take things to addressed the what they thought was going to be Christ being dead in the tomb. And by the way, the fact that this is these are women that had the courage and the knowledge to go there to do this says a lot about the authenticity of the Bible, because the Jews would never write it this way if they were writing it. Women are going there. They're taking the lead and so forth. No, this is, of course, all of it is inspired. Where were the men, by the way? They were still at home, hiding. Verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Let's stop here for just a minute. What have these people gone through just before this happened, before they went to the tomb? Their Lord, the one that they saw was divinity, the one that they were trusting in for salvation, was crucified and died. What would you think? I know this is not possible, but just let's pretend that you, as you are right now, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and something happened. In this case, He died. And you thought, all is lost. Can you imagine the feeling of these women as they went to the tomb? They could hardly, their world was upside down. They were undone. And then they go into the tomb, and He's not there. Wouldn't that make matters worse? You're already undone. And now, what happened? You're confused. So, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, verse 2, verse 3. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Well, these were two angels. In the Gospel of John, he calls them angels. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" And then he said, "He is not here, but He has risen." Hallelujah. He has risen. And they're still trying to take this in. How could He not be here? And now they say He has risen. Now, they should have known, and the disciples should have known, in fact, that He was going to rise from the dead, because He told them so on numerous occasions. In fact, they should have had a picnic right outside the tomb waiting for Sunday morning. He said He would be in there 3 days and three nights. So that morning, they should all have been waiting. And it's easy for us to look at them. Why didn't you believe Christ? He said it several times. Their world had crashed. Their hopes of heaven and eternity dashed. And now they're confused. So we have to give them a little leeway, I think. Verse 6, "He is not here, but He has risen. Remember how He spoke to you while He was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered His words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. That would be the 11 disciples. Judas was not there. Verse 10. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. So once they saw the angel and they said He is risen, they hightailed it back to where they came from their house, and there they found the apostles there. Verse 11. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Now, let's cut off our judging machine. Again, it was like the twilight zone for them. Their world was, they weren't even thinking right. Verse 12, "But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened." So he's marveling. They've already gone through the most traumatic thing they'll ever have in their life, and now they're confused. And what would you do? Especially if you were Peter, like the other apostles, why would the women come and lie about something like that? They just didn't know what to think. You know what that means? It is finished. Tetelestai or tetelestai, depending on how you say it. Under it has a scripture, John 19:17-30. When Jesus Christ was on the cross and He had gone through the punishment, our punishment, He took on Himself. Right before He died, He said, "It is finished." What He meant there was that your debt of sin is canceled because He took it upon Himself. His mission, His duty was finished. So important. There's not anything left to do. It's all on Christ. And He completed His mission. It is finished. What about this? He is risen. Luke 24:6. We just read it. If I had to narrow down the most basic and most important scriptures in the Bible that would tell you more than anything else, it would be the two that we just have. The one he said it is finished, and now he has risen. He broke the back of Satan when he was victorious on the cross. His mission had been completed, and he said it is finished, and now he is risen. Okay, everyone will be resurrected, both believers and unbelievers. Now, a lot of people, in fact, I would say probably most people know that or have heard about Christ's resurrection. But they don't know that both believers and unbelievers will be resurrected. That means everybody, every person is going to be resurrected, whether you're a believer or unbeliever. You might want to turn to John chapter 5, verse 28. I have some things in brackets that you might want to write in for this verse. This is John chapter 5, verse 28-29. This is substantiating what is said above, that everyone will be resurrected, both believers and unbelievers. So in John chapter 5, verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice. Those who did the good," and you'll notice in your Bible that deeds is in italics. If you have a good Bible, it will be. That means it's not there. They added it. And I have it crossed out in this verse because it's not needed. "Those who did the good is believe in the gospel. Those who did the good believe the gospel to a resurrection of life." This would be eternal life. This is called the first resurrection. We'll get into that more in a moment. So those who did the good, believed in the gospel, they're going to a resurrection of eternal life. This is called the first resurrection. Those who commit the evil, now you can cross out those deeds as well. Deeds don't have anything to do with it. And that would be those who rejected the gospel. They're going to a resurrection of judgment. This is called the second death. Look up here. Look at this. I want everybody looking at the screen. So the question is not, is there a life after death? That's not the question. This is the question. Where will you spend eternity? That's the right question. There is life after death for everyone. And they were all are going to be resurrected. Believers to life, eternal life. Unbelievers to judgment, which is called the second death. Now I'd like for you to go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Revelation 24, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, this is referring to believers during the tribulation. And during the tribulation, there are going to be hundreds, probably thousands of believers who are going to be beheaded because they are standing for righteousness, and those are the ones who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, having read, and they came to life. They received a resurrection body, and then they reigned for Christ with Christ for 1,000 years. I'm just going to go through the next one to get to here. This is Just a rough graph or sketch of dispensations. God has taken time and divided it into what we call dispensations. He, in each dispensation, He shows His grace and His justice. And when we say that those who were beheaded, they were in this area right here. I don't have a... You see where it says tribulation? 700, the last 7 years. They were in that dispensation. Now, the church, that would be us. We are in this red spot here that says 2,000. It's been over 2,000 years ago. But I believe soon Jesus Christ is going to come back to earth. We call it the rapture. He is going to take us. That's when we get our resurrection bodies. And He's going to take us back up to heaven. And the judgment seat of Christ is where we're going to be evaluated as to whether we're going to get rewards and decorations and privileges in heaven or not. So these people in the tribulation, where you see this blue part, and it says they came to life, they're going to come to life at the second advent. And the second advent is when Jesus Christ comes to earth and He starts His millennial reign. It lasts for 1,000 years. So I hope that this little chart here kind of shows you what this is talking about. So when we go back here and it says, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, we're talking about right where that second advent is pointing right there. That's when they get the resurrection body and they're going to be with Christ for this 1,000 years. I hope that kind of solidifies in your mind the timing of this. Verse 6 on here. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. That would be the one in blue that we see up here. No, excuse me, the... Then the dead came. Yeah. The unbelievers did not come to life until 1,000 years. All right. Blessed and holy is the one who has the first part in the first resurrection. Over these believers, the second death has no power. So Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. And these are believers. These are us. For us, technically, it will be at the rapture when Christ returns. The second death has no power over them. Remember, the second death is the death of when they go to the great white throne, judgment. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Okay. Now, I'd like for you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know that you can read it on the board, but one reason I'm going having you go to the Scriptures is so that you can put these this information between the brackets in there so you can later on remember what this means. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 23 says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Asleep for believers in the New Testament always means that they have passed on, that they die. So Christ has raised from the dead. The first fruits means He was the first one to receive a resurrection body. That was the first fruits. Verse 21, "For since man," that would be Adam, "came death." When Adam sinned, the whole human race was guilty. That's why we are born physically alive and spiritually dead because of Adam's sin. Verse 23, "But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits," He's the first one, "after that those," which would be church age believers, which we are, "who are Christ at His coming at the rapture." So that gives you a little more information with regards to the timing of getting your resurrection body. Okay, here is the order of resurrection so you can see them all. That says there's an order to resurrections. Christ is first, we're second, and then we'll go on with the chart here. So, number one is resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the first fruits. The first fruits being the first one. 1 Corinthians 15, 23, Romans 1, 4, 1 Thessalonians 1, 10, 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, and 1 Peter 1, 3. Now, I know I read those fast. I'm trying to save time here. I think in the rest of them, you can just go. This will be on the website today and on YouTube as well, and you can go and look at these verses. So, this is Jesus Christ being the first. The second one is the rapture of the church. When Christ returns, we're going to meet Him in the air, and then we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ to be evaluated. It has nothing to do with sin. For believers, sin has nothing to do with their resurrection body or even their salvation. I think everybody would agree with that. But also for unbelievers, they're not going to be held accountable for their sin either. Why? Because Jesus Christ took care of the sin problem for every person in the world, forever. So this isn't about sin when we go to the judgment seat of Christ. It's about evaluation. What did you do with your life? Did you grow in grace and knowledge? Did you get to spiritual maturity? And then the rapture, Jesus Christ will come meet us in the air, and then we will go there. Next we have Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs at the second advent. That's when they're going to get their resurrection body. Where are the Old Testament believers who, of course, died? Where are they today?
Abraham's bosom.
Well, they were there. But now they're in heaven. But Abraham's bosom was when they died. They went to it's also called Abraham's bosom. And when they go there, they're going to stay there until Jesus Christ ascends. Once Jesus Christ came to earth, went to the cross, died, rose from the grave, and He ascended, He took all the Old Testament believers with them. So they're in heaven now. And at the second advent is when Jesus Christ is going to leave heaven and he's going to come back to earth. He's going to kick Satan to the curb in the sense that he's going to be put in the great abyss. He's locked up for 1,000 years. And that's when the Old Testament believers get their resurrection bodies. And you see tribulational martyrs. Remember the ones we were talking about that were beheaded in the tribulation? Well, this is when they get their resurrection body at the second advent. Now, the last group is millennial saints, those who are going to be born in the millennium, this 1,000-year reign of Christ. And those who survive the tribulation and their believing offspring. So, when Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, at that point you have all unbelievers are going to be tossed into a place called torments. It's a holding place. They believe somewhere in the center of the earth until they are going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. So, these people that were in the... Let me get back to my... There. Those in the tribulation, the ones that are martyred, are going to get their resurrection body at the second advent. But those who were not martyred and live right on into the millennium, they're going to be the ones who inhabit earth during the millennium. That's where they go. And the millennium is going to start with nothing but believers, because all unbelievers are going to be tossed into a place called torments. And as time goes by and they have children, then their children are going to get their resurrection body, if they're believers, at the end of the millennium. And that's what I'm showing here. Let me go back here. So the millennial saints, those are the ones that were in the tribulation and lived right into the millennium when Christ starts his millennial reign. They're going to get their resurrection body at the end of the millennium. And those would be the ones who survived the tribulation. And they're believing offsprings, because those who lived during the tribulation, they're only going to live so long in the new, in the millennium, in Christ's reign, and they're going to have children, and the children that believe the gospel are also going to receive their resurrection body at the end of the millennium. Now, I don't have a verse for that. There is no verse that you can prove that. And this is a deduction. This goes along with all the other order of the resurrection. These millennial saints are going to get their resurrection body at the end of the millennial reign. Now, I'm sorry if this is confusing to you, but it will make sense if you go back over it and look at that chart. That's why I threw that chart in there. Now, there's a second resurrection. This is the first resurrection. It's for believers only. And the second resurrection is for unbelievers. I made it red because they're going to be seeing a lot of red, a lot of fire. And this is this one occurs at the end of the millennium. So right now, do you know where unbelievers are today? From all time, where are they? Well, they're in Sheol. The Greek is Hades. And they are waiting for all of this to transpire until it's the end of the millennium. Human history essentially is closing. That's when they're going to be judged. And they're going to what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And so this one ends at the end of the millennium and is for unbelievers only. the great white throne judgment will judge them. And what is going to be the verdict there? Guilty. Yeah. Why? Let me ask you this. Make sure you get this. Why are they guilty? Are they going to be guilty because of their sins? Absolutely not. In fact, in Revelation chapter 20, in two places, it says they're going to be judged for their works, not their sins. You see, they rejected Christ. That's why they're there, and that's why they're going to be condemned. They depended on their own works instead of Christ's perfect work on the cross. Even though they rejected Him, He still paid for their sins. And that's what's going to be going through at that time. I've got to press on. I've got a lot more to go. And now, regeneration is being born again. We are born physically, but when you believe the gospel and become a child of God, you are called regeneration, and that's being born again. That's becoming a child of God. Then you have resuscitation. That is coming back from death, but eventually dying again. And I'll show you, I have some illustrations to show you how the examples of that in the Bible. And then you have resurrection is receiving a new body that will never die. How about that? When a person believes that Jesus Christ rose physically from the dead, as He said He would, then there is no reason to be afraid of dying. Why? Because He conquered death, and it cannot hold us in the grave any more than it could hold Him. So, you know, a lot of people think, and especially if they go to a funeral and you see the coffin and it's going down into a hole, and oh man, they think, okay, I'm going to be I'll wind up there one of these days, and they dread it. They think I'm going to live there from then on. I'm going to be just in the dirt. I'm going to be worm bait, whatever they're thinking about. Forget all that. Christ conquered death. So when we die, it's like just walking through a door, and who's going to meet us? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to meet us. And I believe that we're taken to Him by angels. I'm not dogmatic. I think that's what's going to happen. Okay, I've got to roll. I'm not even one third of what I have, but I'm going to just give you this. Some people would say, yeah, but what would happen if Christ had not risen? Well, we don't have to guess, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 57, what would happen. Here we go. But when the perishable, that's what we have now, perishable bodies will have put on imperishable, that would be a resurrection body, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up, by the way, I'm sorry, I'm doing this right, but I thought this was where I was going to put 1 Corinthians 15, it's verses 1 through 8. But I forgot that this came first. This is showing the victory over death. So I'm going to start over right here. And I've used this verse 55 through 57 in many funerals to encourage people. So I'm sorry that I thought this was the first of 1 Corinthians 15. But here we go. We don't have to worry about it, because when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and the mortal... this mortal will have put on immortality. Then comes the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what?
Victory.
Say it loud.
Victory.
There you go. And it's because of Christ. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He conquered death and has no power over us anymore. Philippians 3:20 through 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice, by the way, our citizenship is in heaven.
Verse 21, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, and by exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Our resurrection body will be like Christ. Well, what was Christ like? Here we go. We'll be able to be recognizable to others in our resurrection body. The resurrection body of Christ could eat. I'm so glad of this for this one. Oh, I'm happy. He didn't need to, but we can eat. Can you imagine heavenly food? Woo! Don't worry about the calories. Christ's resurrection body had substance. It could be touched or felt. It wasn't a spiritual resurrection. It was a physical resurrection. His resurrection body possessed flesh and bones. His resurrection body could walk through closed doors and walls. We're not going to need keys in heaven, will we? Just go right on through the wall. And sixth, His resurrection body was able to appear and disappear. And besides number two about eating, this last one is actually my favorite one. The resurrection body of Christ could move horizontally or vertically. I'm already moving horizontally. I'm not all that keen on that. But vertically, I can't wait for that one. And we don't have to be in some kind of machine or anything either. All right, so here's some questions. If Jesus Christ did not die from the tomb, what would that mean? That's where the one I was thinking I would be there. And I don't have time, but you need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul tells you exactly if Christ had not been raised from the dead, especially the first, I guess it's the first eight scriptures there, what it would be like. Two, would people be wearing crosses around their necks and hanging them on their walls if Christ was still in the tomb? I don't think so. Three, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, why didn't the religious leaders who hated Him so much simply produce His body to prove that He was a phony? That would have shut them up, but of course, they couldn't do that. Four, no one, not even the enemies of Christ, disputed that the tomb was empty. That's why they had to pay off the Roman soldiers and make up this ridiculous story about the disciples stealing the body while the soldiers on guard were asleep. That is nonsense. Number five, why were the disciples willing to die rather than lie about Christ's resurrection if it wasn't true? Would you die for a lie? Of course not. But they knew it was true, and they were put to death because of their testimony. This is interesting, I think. When Jesus got up out of the grave in His resurrection body, His body was the first piece of the new universe walking around. Now, the new universe is going to start when God creates a new heaven and a new earth. That's going to be a new universe. And Christ's physical body, resurrection body, is the first component of it. And of course, it's now because Christ lives now. Whereas in the first universe, the heavens and the earth were created. They were created first. What was the last thing created? Man. In the new universe, it's the people that are created first. Then the new heavens and the earth will be created to contain them. It's in the exact opposite order. I thought that was interesting. The fact of the resurrection, an empty tomb. The empty tomb, it was in a stone, and it had a huge stone in front of it that had to roll out of the way. And they even sealed it with wax on top, so there was no way for Christ to get out of that tomb apart from resurrection, going through it. The competency of the witnesses, those who witnessed his resurrection, were those who knew him and therefore could not be deceived. Furthermore, they would rather die than change their testimony, and many of them did. Who was it who witnessed the resurrection of Christ? His disciples, loved ones, friends, followers, those who knew him best. And the very fact that they would rather die than change their testimony is the highest proof that they were telling the truth about his resurrection. Number three here, the subsequent change in the disciples after the resurrection. After the cross, the disciples were despondent and frightened. Can you just think about that? They saw it happen, and he died. And essentially, when he died, they died too in their own soul. They thought, it's all over. And of course, they were despondent and frightened because they were thinking, that, okay, the Romans and the Jews that rejected him will be coming after them next. So after the cross, disciples were despondent and frightened. After the resurrection, they were joyous and fearless. That's where we should be today. Number four, the day of Pentecost. Peter's first sermon was preached in the church age, taken from Psalm 16, and the whole subject, if you read Psalm 16, has to do with resurrection. The first sermon preached in the church age was about the resurrection. The observance of the first day of the week as the worship day. Sunday was a radical change from the seventh day of the week, that would be a Saturday, observed by the Jews under the Levitical code. That's another reason to see why this is true. Number six, the historical existence of the church. It depended on the resurrection. Christ is the head of the church. He must be alive to be the head of the church. In other words, if he is the head of the church and he didn't rise, then we wouldn't have a church, would we? Number seven, God promised it. The Bible foretold it. Christ fulfilled it. We don't need to see anything or proof of some kind for it to be true, nor is it a blind faith. Read the Hebrews chapter, Hebrews 11. You might write this down. It's so encouraging. And all these people were courageous, and they knew about the promises. They had specific promises, unconditional promises, covenants that God had made, and still to this day have not come to pass, because they're going to come to pass in God's timing, not ours. And those will be seen during the millennium. I don't think I'm done. Am I done? Let's see. Yeah, that's my last one here. Oh, how about that? That doesn't happen all the time, that we're where we are. Okay, so I gave you a lot of information. I thought, you know, I read through some of the scriptures to show how low they were after their Messiah, their friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, died. Just think how long those 3 days were when Christ was in the tomb. And they were beside themselves. Can you imagine? And even when he came to them, in chapter 24, I went to verse 12. I would have liked to read all the way through that chapter. But Jesus comes to them. There's two people on the road that he was talking to. He came, they were walking, and he started walking beside him and talking to him. And they were talking about all the events that were going on. And they mentioned the crucifixion. And he said, when did that happen? They said, where have you been? Everybody knows this. And he kept walking with them and said, well, it's getting dark. Come on in and stay with us tonight. And he did. And then he opened their eyes, and they saw where the spikes went on his I think it was his wrists and his feet, and they saw who he was. And then they went to tell, after that he left, they went to tell the other disciples, and when they were telling them about the disciples, and guess who showed up? Jesus Christ and his resurrection body. He went right through the wall, whatever. He just was there. What do you think they did? They freaked out. And we would too. I mean, what would... And he had to explain to them, come over here, touch me. It's me. I'm alive. And it's just... I can't even begin to paraphrase what happened, because the scriptures are so powerful when you see what they did. And they started saying hallelujah. They were so joyous and they were so happy. And when someone... Remember when Peter denied Christ 3 times because he was afraid? Even Peter became a giant with regards to courage. And they would go out and they would tell anybody that would listen about Jesus Christ is the Messiah and He is alive. And that's what we should be doing as well. That is something that... there have been a lot of people who were of notoriety and said that they were the Messiah, our God, and people were worshiping them. But they all died. Jesus is the only one that rose from the grave and gives us the courage not to fear death. We don't fear death because Christ conquered death. And so, you know, this is timely. I don't know what's in store for our country. We need to take this message, these scriptures, and cling to them. Because there may be times that we want to pull a Peter and be a coward and lie about Jesus Christ. Just remember, Christ conquered death. And all of us are going to die unless Christ... If we're here when the rapture comes, then we're going to be instantly transferred into our resurrection body. And a lot of people want that. And I want it. You should want it. But not just to get out from under the suffering that is in this world. But we want to see it, because when Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to straighten all this out. And He's not going to negotiate. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And there is going to be accountability like we have never seen before. And that's what I'd like to see. How about you? Okay. Well, the last portion of this service has to do with Jesus Christ with regards to salvation, eternal salvation. Jesus Christ, of course, is the Son of God. And He died on the cross, and He said, what was the last thing He said? Oh, right? It is finished! All these people are out there trying to work their way to heaven and try to earn something. They need to understand, there's nothing they can take away from it or add to it. It is done. It's putting your faith alone in Christ alone. Your eternal destiny hangs on the very thing that I'm talking about. Because if you think that, well, I'm going to ensure my place in heaven by doing some good works, well, that'll probably help. That's blasphemy. It is finished. And you're not going to be going to hell. Nobody goes to hell for their sins, because Christ paid for the sins of the entire world. The whole issue is, are you going to depend on Jesus Christ and His work on the cross for your eternal destiny? Or are you going to try to do it on your own good works, which the Bible says are filthy rags according to God? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. And you can do it in a moment. There are those who are, I know, live streaming. They maybe pick this up on YouTube. What I'm saying has always been the truth and will eternally be the truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And He lives. Let's just do this one thing. Let's say hallelujah when I say go, okay? Jesus Christ lives. Hallelujah! All right, that's a good way to end. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. We need to depend upon your words like we depend on the air that we breathe. We're so thankful that we don't have to fear death. It has no grip over those who are trusting in Christ and are growing in grace and knowledge because they know that death has been conquered. We thank you that we have the opportunity to go out through the entire world, wherever we go, giving the message. And we pray that we will have the courage to do it and that we will give an accurate gospel, which it all depends upon believing in Jesus Christ. We pray that you will help us meet this challenge. The Holy Spirit will fill us with his power. And we thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.